after an introduction like that, reminds me of a man who was, had died, and he lived like the devil, and he died that way. And when the preacher was preaching the funeral, his little boy leaned over to his mother, and he said, "Mama," he said, "who's that preacher talking about?" And after an introduction like that, I look around. I said, "Who's that preacher talking about?" All right, will you take your Bibles and stand and turn to John chapter 3. Our subject this morning, the intricacies of the new birth. Today we're going to look again at the term the new birth. We shall look at the intricacies involved in the new birth, because I'll tell you right now, and you don't find very many people today that know what the new birth is, even among sovereign greats. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You can learn all the doctrines there are. And I know preachers today that can preach, you might say they can preach the doctrine of election, everything like that, like nobody's business, but when it comes right down to how God saves a sinner, they don't know how. And so this morning, for a few moments, I want to continue where we left off the other night, and we're going to look at the intricacies of the new birth. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, thank you again for the manifestation of thyself already here in the song that was picked out and sung. And now, Lord, as we come recognizing that unless thou dost meet with us, this service will only be an abomination of the flesh. And so we pray, fasten our attention upon these things that you'd have for us to learn, and then apply them to us individually and collectively. If confirmation is needed, we pray grant it. If conviction is needed, we pray grant it. But we ask above everything else that thy name might be exalted and uplifted. Forgive us where we have already failed thee today, and now, Lord, help us as we look to thee. O Spirit of God, teach us as only thou canst do, and make us more aware and more appreciative of the great salvation that you've bestowed upon us in absolute grace. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Is that microphone on? I don't know if it is or not. I think it is. But all right. Anyway, you can hear me because I'm not going to walk around too much tonight. The other night when I did that, my wife said, I thought you were going to fall because I stumbled a little bit. And sometimes I do that, but I don't fall. Now, this morning I want to share with you these two things. First of all, the intricacy of the new birth. Number one, I'm going to look at the meaning of the term intricacy. It usually shocks people. And then secondly, we're going to look at the struggles that are involved in the new birth. And we're going to share these with you. And I know that some of you probably have already said, "Well, preacher, I've already gone through that." I don't think you have. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the new birth is a fact and it's a mystery. It's a fact in that you know it happened to you. It's a fact in that you can testify and you live by as proof that God has done something in your heart. Now, that's a fact. But you can't explain it to somebody. And so we find that the Word of God sets forth very clearly the explanation of the new birth if we'll just look carefully through it and find it by Him, or through Him. Now let's look at the term intricacy for just a moment. The word intricacy means this. It means entangled. It means involved. It means complex. And it means also complicated. Now hold your seat. Don't lose me on that. The new birth is all these things, and yet I'll tell you right now, when you and I got saved, we didn't know all these things that took place. We had the experience, but we need to know now the doctrine that's involved in the new birth.
And we find, as I mentioned before, the word intricacy means entangled, involved, complicated, and complex. It is complicated in that it cannot be received naturally. Look at our text again, if you will. John chapter 3. Jesus is saying in verse 7, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now look at Nicodemus. "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be?" You see, he didn't understand. Now, I've had preachers tell me all over and over down through the years, they said, "Well, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night because he was so busy in the daytime." I don't believe that. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night because it set forth Nicodemus's spiritual condition. And you preachers, if you haven't done so, you take the third chapter of John, and you'll find 13 things in the third chapter of John that will describe the total depravity of mankind. And everybody quotes John 3:16, but they forget John 3:18 and not through 20. And you'll find that the depravity of man is set forth very clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of the Word of God. Now, the new birth is complicated in this aspect. It is complicated that the entire being is affected. Now, keep that in mind. What do we have today? Come down the aisle, take the preacher by the hand, listen to a verse of Scripture, utter a simple prayer, go back and sit down, and the church will vote you in, and you'll be baptized, and that's what they call the new birth. That's not the new birth. The new birth is complicated in that the entire being is affected. In what way? Well, first of all, man's spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, just turn to it if you will, in your Bibles, because we'll be coming back and forth to the third chapter of John. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, we read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Let's stop right here. That word "according" would just well be translated "dominated by." And a sinner today is dominated by what? The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Every one of our children are dominated by the spirit of devil, unless the Lord saves him. This was brought out to me a number of years ago when I was in Michigan, because I drove a school bus. I had to make ends meet. And it was the best thing I ever did, because in driving the school bus for 13 years, I was able to get onto the Michigan workers' compensation plan, and I'm still on it. And I'll tell you right now, Blue Cross and Blue Shield, and we don't pay too much for it, and I'm still on it, and I've had to use it several times. And I look back now, and I said, "Lord, you made me drive that school bus for 13 years, but I said, it's well worth it." And you see, we need to understand that. Now, with regard to the spirit of man, now notice, as I mentioned before, the new birth is complicated in that it affects man's spirit. All right. Here we find in Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit of man is dominated by Satan. All right, now hold your seat. We find also that the spirit of man is dead unless the Lord God of heaven quicken that person. In our theological circles, we have what we call, you know, dichotomy and trichotomy. Now, tri means triple and di means two. Well, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were trichotomous until they sinned. And then they became dichotomous. And in the new birth, you and I become trichotomous once again. We are composed of body, soul, and spirit. And our spirit has been quickened and made alive through the new birth, so that we are once again a trichotomous. And we find that the spirit of God, or I should say our spirit, is affected by the new birth. Our man's spirit is completely, it's entirely affected, I should say. Then we also have man's soul. Now, man's soul, as I mentioned before, is the seat of affections and everything like that. But I want you to notice, in the new birth, take your Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we find in verses 12 through 13, the Word of God brings this out for our learning. In the book of Ephesians, Hebrews, I should say, chapter 4, we might read these words. "For the Word of God," beginning at verse 12, "for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, here you have man's soul affected by the new birth. Man's spirit is affected. Man's soul is affected. And then we find also man's body is affected. If you're saved here today, I'll tell you right now, and if you're a drunk, you can't go out and continue to be a drunk. If you're saved here today and you were a whoremonger, you can't continue to be a whoremonger. If you're saved here today, what happened? The old things have passed away. You've become a new creation in Christ Jesus, proving again that the new birth is a complicated aspect of God's grace. And we need to understand that, and we find that man's body is affected also. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verses 19 and 20. And listen again to what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. And somebody asked me some time ago, they asked me point blank, they said, can a homosexual be saved? I said, no. I said, can a liar be saved? I said, no. I said, can a church member be saved? I said, no. They looked at me kind of funny. They said, well, what are you talking about? I said, you're not going to be an unsaved church member if you have the new birth. And if the new birth has affected you, I'll tell you right now, it affects your body. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. God doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin. And like was brought out very clearly in 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and what? Obedience to the truth and the sprinkling of the blood. And yet we find today they call themselves carnal church members. I'll say this, they've never been converted because the new birth has never really affected their life. But the new birth is complicated in that the entire being is affected. Man's spirit, man's soul, and then man's body. And then we find also it's complicated in that certain processes are involved. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. Number one, there's the sovereignty of God. Now, what are you talking about? Well, God, according to His sovereignty, chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. And listen carefully. He looked down at the mass of humanity. He saw us just as we would be and just as we are, or we were, I should say. He saw us, and yet, in love to our soul, what did He do? He predestinated us to become His children, didn't He? All right. Do you know people that you have come in contact with? And I'll tell you right now, you've come in contact with them and they've lived and died without God? Well, sure you do. Well, where are they today? They're in a devil's hell. Well, why aren't we there? Did God save us because we're good looking? Did He save us because He saw that we would serve Him when we were absolute at enmity with the Lord God of heaven? No, He saved us according to sovereignty of His grace, and He saved us according to His good pleasure. And the new birth is involved in that. And we find it's a complicated aspect because of the fact the sovereignty of God is involved. Then we find the second thing. The Spirit of God is vital. Go back to John chapter 3, if you will, and look again at verse 8. Here we find the Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and He was explaining to him that he had to be born again. And in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, why is He likening it to the wind? Well, number one, you can't see the wind. Number two, you can feel the results of it. You can't reach out and grab a handful of it. You can't stop it. And many people are trying. You can't understand it. But as I said the other night, the Spirit of God is inscrutable. It picks out the most unlikely. And God does what? He takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, doesn't He? And then we also, what happens? We find it's inscrutable in that the sovereignty of God picks out those whom God knows has chosen. All right? Like the wind. The wind is inscrutable. You don't know when it's going to blow. Are you listening? We don't know when the Spirit of God is going to get a hold of an individual. But how glad we need to be that when we preach the truth of God, we rest on this reality. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad God did that to you today? You see, here's the aspect of the new birth. We find very clearly, what are you talking about, preacher? The Spirit of God plays a vital part in it. Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. And then we find also, follow me now, the sacrifice of Christ was an absolute necessity. Now people today, they say this. They say, well, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ made salvation possible, and now the rest is up to you. Well, if my salvation was left up to me, I'd never get converted. I'm glad that when God died for me, what did he do? He guaranteed my redemption. And like he said in John chapter 6, he says, of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. And are you listening? This is an encouragement. I don't know about you, but this is an encouragement to me to keep praying for my unsaved loved ones. I have them and I can't reach them. I'm praying somebody else will reach him. But I'll tell you right now, I rest on the fact, listen, that with the Lord God of heaven, as far as I know, they may be one of God's elect. We'll never know until they get converted. And then even then, we're not so sure, are we? Because only the individual only knows between him and the Lord whether or not he is one of the elect of God. And I'll tell you right now, we don't come to know that until, first of all, we've had a definite encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see now, this is all part of the new birth. And then let's look for a moment or two. We find the new birth also, not only is the meaning of the term intricacy, but then, since morning for a few moments, I want to leave with you the struggles that are involved in the new birth. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God doesn't save us in a back alley. What are you talking about, preacher? God doesn't put you in a little old corner back there and then save you and tell you to keep quiet about it. When God deals with an individual, I'll tell you this. There are these three, there are several things that stand out, and I don't have time to give some of them. But first of all, there's a setting apart or sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Pick your Bibles and let me show it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at me at verses 13 and 14. And then we marvel at that again. Here we find God's plan of salvation, if I may use that term. And I'm scared of that because I always have people say, well, I explained to that individual the plan of salvation. And then they say they got saved. Well, I didn't get saved according to a plan. I got saved according to God's Word.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now look at these words. Because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now notice, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now isn't that precious?
Amen.
Now look at it. We find very clearly, God from the beginning hath chosen us to salvation how? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, pay attention, if you will, please. What do we have here? In the setting apart by the Holy Spirit of God, I likened it the other night to a woman and her morning sickness. A woman has morning sickness when she's pregnant. And I'll tell you right now, it's a struggle with her. And we find that when God sets apart an individual and begins to deal with them, all right, this is what takes place. The Spirit of God penetrates the soul of that individual. And that individual's pet peeves and pet religion and everything else begins to look strange because it doesn't satisfy them any longer. The Apostle Paul is a classic example, isn't he? Nobody could convince that man that he was wrong. But I'll tell you, it just took the voice of God and he unhorsed Paul from his rebellion and Paul fell down before the Lord, trembling and astonished and crying out, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? All right, now there's a truth here. Listen carefully now. An individual in the new birth knows Jesus Christ as Lord before they know Him as Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what do you have today? Well, accept Jesus as your Savior, and then later on you crown Him as Lord. And that's contrary to the Word of God. Now look again, if you will. We find here's the sanctification of the Spirit and what happens, and the belief of the truth. I was reading this morning in our devotional with J.C. Philpott, Backer's Veil. If you don't have it, get it. It's worth getting. And he was talking about that there's no conversion apart from truth. And he went on and brought out several things on the truth of God. And that's true. And listen, beloved, here's the reason our churches today are filled with unsaved people. The truth is not being preached. And even in our sovereign grace circles, what happens? They go to seed on the doctrines and they forget, as we mentioned before, the responsibility and the depravity of man. And I'll tell you right now, you can learn all the doctrines in your head if you want to, but unless they have come into your heart and you've experienced these realities, then I'll say to you very kindly, there's something wrong. And the new birth here takes care of it. And in the struggles of the new birth, we find very clearly there's a setting, there's a sanctification of the Spirit and a belief of the truth. And then there's a sanctification unto obedience. What are you talking about? We have to square ourselves with the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't have to square Himself with us. We have to square ourselves with it. Because when God says it's so, and we'd better obey it or else. And like our brother brought the other night. All right? We become what? Soldiers. Now, if you were like me, you spent some time in the military, and you learned three things. And what was it? Yes, sir, no excuse, sir. And are you listening? That ought to be our theme and our strength of obedience today. If the Lord says, did you do this? Yes, sir. All right? Did you do it? No, sir. Why not? And all we can do is stand before Him in adoration, I should say in humility, and cry out and say, Lord, no excuse. You see, we become God's doormats, but we're not the doormat of everybody else. And today, in your so-called nominal Christianity, they think that a Christian ought to be kicked around and everything like that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I won't put up with it. And you say, well, you act like you're tough. No, I'm not tough. I'm God's doormat. But I'll tell you this. When we know what we believe, we stand for it, regardless of whatever people may say, think, or do to us. And in the new birth, you have the setting apart by the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to notice there's a sanctification unto obedience. And when a woman gets pregnant, she's taken up, listen now, she's taken up with a coming baby. And when God sets apart an individual and begins the work of the new birth in that heart, that individual is taken up with the things of God. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I was under conviction by the Lord, and it was in a revival meeting. And I was pastor of a pretty good sized Southern Baptist church. And the evangelist came by and he was preaching to me and I got under conviction. And I'll tell you this. On a Thursday night, I'll never forget as long as I live. On a Thursday night, I came in from my office because I was trying to prove the man wrong, and all I was doing was proving how wrong I was. And being a preacher, I'll tell you right now, we preachers sometimes are very stubborn, aren't we? And all right, when I came in there, and my wife was, she told me, she said, well, brother so-and-so is going home tonight. I said, he can't, he's supposed to be here through next Wednesday. He said, well, he told me to get all his stuff, and he's packing it up. And I walked into his bedroom because he was staying with us in the parsonage at the time. And I said, brother so-and-so, I said, are you going home tonight? He said, yes, I am. I said, why? He said, well, your church is all tore up, and it was. And he said, I don't know where you stand. And I looked at him, and I said, point blank, I said, you can't go home. He said, why not? I said, you're being true to my soul. Because, beloved, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, if I let that man leave, I would never get converted. It's just a crisis. And when I did, I'll tell you right now, I had to take a stand against the church, and I had to take a stand against the deacons and everything else. And when I got converted, it shook everybody, and they later on fired me for getting converted. See? But now, why do I tell you this? Well, in a new birth, there's a struggle. Because an individual is taken up with the things of God. Now, what are you talking about? In the new birth, an individual experiences this singular pain. Well, what is it? Number one, there's a condemnation of the law of God upon us. We were alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And under Holy Spirit conviction, what happens? We stand before God, guilty, helpless, hopeless, condemned, with our mouth shut, because the law of God has written a dead thing, a terrible things against us, and we can't answer that. And you know, you see that so many times in the Scripture when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate. He never answered him a word, because the Lord Jesus at that time was beginning to take our place under the law. And we find very clearly there's a singular pain involved. There's a condemnation of the law of God. And then there's a realization of one's own condition as well as God's position and authority. God is righteous, holy, just, sovereign, absolute. He cannot lie. He will not change His purpose. Alright, what happens? The struggle that comes to us is a realization that we are what? The Lord God of heaven is righteous and we are unrighteous. The Lord God of heaven is holy and we are unholy. And you see, God makes us taste a little bit of our total depravity that we talk about so glibly, but so many people today have never tasted it under the power of God the Holy Spirit. And when you do, my friend, I'll tell you right now, it changes you inside out and outside in. Okay? Now look again. Then we find there's a struggle within the individual. There's a singular pain involved, and there's a struggle within the individual. God has sovereignly come upon us. What are you talking about? Well, I don't know. You say, well, when God dealt with me, there was a conception before I ever got saved. There had to be. But how long God allowed me to pastor three churches for 8 years as a Baptist preacher, and I didn't know what repentance was. I never knew what it meant to be lost. Until the day that God opened my heart, and I'll tell you right now, for 3 days, I was in a terrible, absolute, hopeless, helpless, hapless condition. And all I could do was beg for mercy and wonder if the Lord God of heaven would ever answer. Now there's a struggle there. And are you listening? We don't see much of that in our churches today, do we? And I've been made to ask myself this question. Are we the last generation of preachers on this earth? I don't know, but there aren't very many coming up behind us. And you find these kids that come out of seminary or anything like that, they're still wet behind the ears and they don't know what they're talking about. And we find very clearly when you talk to them about the new birth, oh yes, I made my decision for Christ. Let me tell you something. I made all kinds of decisions. And decisions don't do it. But the new birth comes in. And then it's a different ball game, isn't it? Now look again, if you will. There's not only the struggles within the individual. God sovereignly comes upon the individual. And I'll tell you right now, when that takes place, these three things take place. Number one, it involves our intellect. Now, everybody has a mind. And people say, well, he's too dumb to learn anything. No, I don't believe there's a dumb person on the face of the earth unless they're retarded. And when I teach, when I work with the teenagers, I tell them point blank, I said, how many have made the honor roll? Well, one or two of them raised their hand, and I said, what's the matter with the rest of you? I said, anybody can be a dummy. I said, anybody can be a pothead. And I said, anybody can be a drunk. And anybody can be a fool. I said, that doesn't take any brains. And I said, God's given you an intellect to understand these things. Well, in the new birth, listen carefully, our intellect is involved. In what way, preacher? We find very clearly our intellect is involved because it perceives our sin as well as we perceive our inability. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was under conviction, I took my Bible and I said, I'm going to find out what it's all about. And are you listening? I came to the place where I saw very clearly that I did not believe and I could not believe. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. We are absolutely resting upon God's ability and His sovereignty. And I've said it before, when an individual starts getting under conviction, I've always told them, I said, listen, I said it's going to get a lot worse before it ever gets better. And that's true. And an individual will get converted when that individual comes to the end of their way. But I'll tell you this, they have to learn, first of all, by their intellect. And we intellect times very clearly that, listen carefully, that we are perceiving that not only is God speaking to us, but we perceive also our sin as well as our inability. We can't do one thing to get saved because how are we converted? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. What did He do? He saved us, didn't He? How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But then there's another thing. Not only is our intellect involved, but then our emotions are involved. Now take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's the emotions which affect our being. Notice, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now that word is the word, the Greek word there, lupai. And what does it mean? It means a sorrow of heart, which men may have apart from an outward manifestation. It means also grieving with a grief which takes possession of one's being that it cannot be hidden. And I don't know about you, but some people are more emotional than others. When I was under conviction, I'll tell you this, I'd go to my office and I'd weep like a baby. But I had to get up every night in front of that congregation. And I had to lead there, and I had to lead the congregation so that the service could go on. And I wasn't weeping there, but I was grieving inside my soul. And when God sets out to save us, what does He do? He affects our emotions, and we begin to grieve inside of our soul. Oh, it may not. It may not show for a while. But eventually, it's going to come out. And what are you talking about? It's likened to the labor and travail of a woman. Because what happens, we see very clearly in the labor of a travail of a woman, I'll tell you right now, they can't hide that, can they? I'll never forget when I taught school in Michigan. I came in there one day, and I saw this little teenager, and I turned to the teacher, and I said, well, that little girl's pregnant. Oh, no. No, she just got a tumor. I said, is that right? Oh, yes. He said, the parents have said the same thing. She just got a tumor. About 6 weeks later, she had an 8-pound girl. That was a pretty big tumor, wasn't it? Hey? Now, why in the world do we tell you this? Because of the fact that people today will try to hide this. Listen, friend, when God gets a hold of you, you come to the place where you don't care what people say, think, or do. You have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or else. And that's involved in the new birth. And then we find, last of all, not only is our emotions involved, but we find also our will is involved. Prior to being saved, listen, your will and mine is contrary to God. We still have a lot of that. How many times have you had people say, nobody's going to tell me what to do? Well, I said, God will. And I've learned down through the years, too, that you don't tell God you're not going to do something because He'll make you do it. He'll make you do it. You know why? He's a sovereign God. But in our will, in the will, what's taking place? The will is involved, which desires deliverance and fellowship with God. And it's a fulfillment of Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. And then in Luke chapter 18, where the publican smote himself upon the breast, and what happens? We see very clearly, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in our will, the Holy Spirit convicts us of emptiness, shows us Christ's fullness, convicts us of our guilt, and it shows us His righteousness, convicts us of our filthiness, and the cleansing merit of His blood, our depravity, and then His holiness, so that the heart is won, and the resistance of the will is overcome. Now that's the intricacies of the new birth, but we're still not done. Are you listening? There has to come the revelation of Christ to the heart. Oh, the Lord Jesus is real if you're saved here today. He's more real to you than your own flesh and blood. And how wonderful it is, because you see, the Lord Jesus, when Peter confessed that he was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then later on you go to Luke, and he turned to his disciples and he said, but blessed are your eyes which see. And let me tell you something. When you look at that passage and you stop to think of what God has done for you, you can honestly say with not only a hunger, but a heart full of emotion, blessed are those are your eyes which see. Aren't you glad that God has made you to see? And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to your soul? And you see the Son with the eye of the soul, and you have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that is infused in you by the Lord. Because what takes place? We find the witness of God comes within. And then we see, last of all, what takes place. There's satisfaction and joy in the heart. Oh, I pray that if this, we see Him who is invisible, and we have communion with Him, and I'll tell you right now, you never, never get over it. One day, my evil heart was opened, as the Lord revealed to me my sin, all my pride and confidence was shattered. All I saw was wickedness within. So I went to the cross, bearing all of my sin and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's worst, but He gave me His best, and He sent me away justified. In my heart He put a tender yearning. I could not rest until my cries were heard. Only Christ could satisfy my longing. Though hope was gone, I prayed and searched His Word. I'll never understand His wondrous mercy, nor why sinners like me obtain such love. I only know I'll dwell with Him forever in the beauty of His holiness above. For I went to the cross, bearing all of my sin and trembling with anguish inside. I expected God's worst, but He gave me His best, and He sent me away justified. And my wife wrote that song. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Allen.
Amen.